Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be looking at Romans 8, verses 28 through 29. We're going to be looking at maybe one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. We're actually only going to cover 28. I thought I was going to cover 28 and 29, but it's not going to happen. We're only going to cover 28, but for context reasons, we're going to read both verses. Those of us who have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ have an incredible promise from our Heavenly Father, and that's what we're going to look at today. Last week we talked about four amazing assurances that we have from God, four assurances concerning salvation and sanctification, four assurances from God for the life of the believer, four assurances that allow Christians, listen to this, four assurances that allow Christians to live with confidence in this sin-broken world. Four assurances that allow believers to face the future even in the midst of the trials, the troubles, and the temptations that will come our way. So let's review those four things real quick and then we'll move into verses 28 and 29. I don't have this in your notes, so you can write it in there. I don't think I have anything on the second half of the back page of your notes. If you want to write these four in there, you can do that. We went over all this last week, but I want to review real quickly. We have the assurance of God's grace to help us in our time of need, the Bible says. That's one assurance that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of God's grace to help us in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16. In Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, "Let us then approach God's throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Okay, we have the assurance of God's grace to help us in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16. Secondly, we have the assurance of a glorious inheritance that awaits us in heaven. Our future for eternity is this glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we will share in heaven. So we have the assurance of a glorious inheritance that awaits us in heaven, Romans 8:18. Paul said, "For I consider that these sufferings of the present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." Amen? So first, we have the assurance of God's grace to help us in our time of need. Secondly, we have the assurance of this glorious inheritance that awaits us in heaven. Number three, the Bible says we have the assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is living in heaven and interceding for us. I love this. We have the assurance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's living in heaven and interceding for us so that no accusation can be brought against us. Amen? Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, He," Christ, "is able to completely save those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them." Amen? So we have the assurance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is living in heaven, literally sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us so that no accusation can be brought against us once you're in Jesus Christ. His blood covers everything. And then the fourth one, we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit living within our hearts. We have the assurance of the Holy Spirit living within our hearts, Romans 8:26, that intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. We talked about that last week. We have the assurance of the Holy Spirit living within our hearts that intercedes for us when we don't know what to ask, we don't know how to pray, and the Holy Spirit empowers us, the Bible says, with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Amen? So again, number four, we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit living within our hearts, interceding for us when we don't know how to pray, and empowering us with the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And we're still not done. We're getting to this amazing assurance in verse 28, this amazing promise in verse 28 that the entire Trinity is involved in. You can see the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in God's assurance program for the believer. Look at verse 28. And we know, now I'm reading from the New American Standard. Everybody's got their own favorite translation. But here in a few minutes, I'm going to give you a literal translation. In fact, I think I put that in your notes. A literal translation. But let's read from the New American Standard first. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Do any of you remember a TV program called The Twilight Zone? Weird show. Never watched it myself, but I want to share one show with you this morning. Many years ago, there was an episode where an old antique dealer found a bottle and was kind of cleaning up the bottle and rubbed it enough that it released a genie from the bottle. And so the genie granted the elderly man four wishes while warning this man to be very, very careful what he wished for. And after immediately wasting one of his wishes, the elderly gentleman decided to consult his wife, who told him, "Wish for $1 million." And so the genie immediately granted his wish, and after spending around $60,000 helping needy friends and family, the couple sat down together to count out what was left, and within minutes the IRS showed up at their front door, came in, handed them a bill that left them about $5. Next, the elderly gentleman wished for power. He wished to be the leader of a powerful country where he could not be voted out of office. And so the genie immediately grants the old man his wish, and he finds himself surrounded by Nazi attendants, sporting a weird-looking little mustache. And finally, he felt like he had no alternative left but to wish for his old life back. But he learned an amazing lesson. Don't miss this. He learned an amazing lesson. He learned firsthand that the power to wish for something without complete foreknowledge of the future could be the making of his own worst nightmare. Let me say that again, because we all wish for stuff. How many of you have wished to win the lottery? How many of you have wished to marry someone only to be thankful that you didn't later on down the road? That happened to me twice. I wished to marry someone, and it didn't work out. And after I found her, I was like, thank you, Jesus, that I got her. Home run. And what was so amazing was when I finally met Andrea was when I just totally laid that whole deal at God's feet and just started praying, God, I pray for your perfect will to be done. Whoever it is, I just pray for you. And I laid it down. I mean, I don't know how I had the faith back then in my 20s to do that, but I laid it down at God's feet and just started having a blast and not worrying about it anymore. And then He brought Andrea into my life. And what an incredible blessing. And so this man learned firsthand that the power to wish for something without complete foreknowledge, which we do not have, complete foreknowledge of the future, could be the making of your own worst nightmare. And in describing how evil adversely affects the world we live in, Paul describes two limitations all human beings have, and we've seen these over the past several weeks. Number one, we do not see, Romans 8:25, we live in darkness. We do not see, meaning our perspective is very limited, and Romans 8:26, we do not know. We do not even know what to wish for. We don't even know what to pray for. In fact, our perspectives are so limited, the Bible says, and so tainted by sin, we see nothing of the future. Now listen to this closely. The Bible says our perspectives are so tainted by sin and so limited, we see nothing of the future and can never accurately predict what lies ahead. What does that tell you about all the end times predictions that you read and hear about? Have any of them ever come true? Zero. And so we do not see what lies ahead, and we do not know what to wish for. In fact, many times we ask for just the opposite of what is best for us. Just like little children wanting to play in the street, many times we ask for just the opposite of what is best for us. And there's been several times in my life that I've thanked God for unanswered prayers. To go back to the Garth Brooks song, if you've never listened to that, pull that up on your phone if you know how to do that. I don't, but if you know how to do that, pull Unanswered Prayers up on your phone by Garth Brooks and listen closely to the words of that song. And so Paul makes it clear that we do not see and we do not know. But we do know one thing, verse 28. We do know one thing, which leads to point number one this morning. We have a promise. We have a promise that God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now here's the more literal translation from the Greek that I promised you, and you'll see why I put it in here in a moment. Literally from the Greek, that verse says, to those who love God, He works together all things into good to the ones who are called according to His purpose. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to break this verse down just like you've been learning in your journey groups. Amen? We're going to break it down just like we've been learning in our journey groups. So let's look at this smaller phrase that Paul puts at the very beginning of the verse, literally in the Greek. It's at the very beginning, to those who love God. And notice that Paul places this at the beginning of this promise from God. And in the Greek language, order is very significant to meaning. And so notice that this promise is made only to those who love God. What exactly does that mean, to love God? In the Bible, those who love God refers to those, listen to this, who are committed to living for God. The Bible makes that clear. Those who love God, all you have to do is go back and read 1 John. The Bible makes it very clear. Those who love God are those who are committed to living for God. In other words, they don't follow God out of duty. They don't follow God because they've acknowledged Him intellectually. They follow Him in recognition and appreciation for who He is, Almighty God. Put another way, they live in obedience to Him because they have set their hearts on Him. Jesus said it this way in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now listen, here's the difference. Get with me on this, because here's the difference whether or not you truly love God. If you truly love God for whom He is, you make a life, listen to this closely, you make a lifelong commitment and you stick with it even during great difficulty. If you truly love God for who He is, you make a lifelong commitment and you stick with it even during great difficulty. But if you are using God for what He can do for you, then you bail out when suffering comes. That's how you know. If you're using God for what He can do for you, you bail out when persecution comes your way. If you truly love God and persecution comes your way, you stand your ground, amen? But if persecution comes your way for being a believer and you're just using God for what He can do for you, you bail. You bail when hard times hit. That's how you know you truly love God. And that first phrase that Paul puts at the very front when he chooses his words very wisely before this promise that comes from God is to those who love God. Next phrase, he works together. The idea here is that God has a pre-planned purpose which he is working in everything together according to his plan. Next phrase, all things. This phrase in the Greek commonly refers, listen to this, to the entire universe. In other words, God uses all things, even the unfair, the brutal, the shocking, and the devastating of this life for good. You remember what Joseph said? You remember what Joseph said after his brothers left him for dead and then came back and found him and sold him into slavery? He says in Genesis 50:20 in your notes, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." What did God do with Joseph when he was sold into slavery? God rose him to second in command in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And Joseph would then supply the food that all the Israelites would need to survive this seven-year famine. And so Joseph said when his brothers came to him begging for help, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Let's look at this phrase, "into good." Now this is really interesting because the preposition translated into carries the idea of space, as if God is somehow reaching out into space and taking all of these things and bringing them to himself and then weaving them together for good. In other words, God uses everything in the entire universe, which, by the way, is under his sovereign control. He uses everything in the entire universe, weaves it together for good to accomplish his perfect and pleasing will. Then that begs the question, Chris, if God uses evil for his purposes, does he then bring evil into my life? And the answer is never. Just like Joseph's brothers, we bring evil into the world through our sin. Only good comes from God. But because God is sovereign, and because he's in sovereign control over all creation, the Bible says he can take what man means for evil and use it for good. Which leads us to point number two this morning. God in his foreknowledge has a perfect plan in mind. God in his foreknowledge has a perfect plan in mind as he weaves all things together to accomplish his perfect will, and it will be good. God in his foreknowledge has a perfect plan in mind as he weaves all things together to accomplish his perfect will, and it will be good. Now don't miss this. When we read that, and when we think of good, we immediately think of what's good for us. Right? That's what we immediately think of. What's good for me? Okay? That's just our sinful, selfish nature at work. What's good for me? But because we lack the complete foreknowledge of God, we can't see or even know what to wish for. We can't see or even know what to pray for. We don't know what's good for us. We don't know what's best for us. We just want to be happy. We just want to be powerful. We just want to have loads of money like the old antique dealer in the Twilight Zone. And if we're not careful, we end up wishing for all the wrong things and sometimes create our own nightmare and then ironically blame God for it. But whenever Paul uses this term good in the book of Romans, it almost always refers to a moral good or godliness. And so the good Paul is speaking of is the good that reflects the very nature of Jesus Christ. It's the good that reflects the nature of Jesus Christ and brings Him glory. And then this last phrase, to the ones who are called according to His purpose, which leads us to point number three. The called, listen to the promise. The promise, again, is to the ones who are called according to His purpose. So the called, this is a giant mistake we make in Christianity, so listen to this closely. The called are not called, not only called, into an intimate relationship with God, but are called to join Him in His purpose, which is to become Christ-like and lead others to Christ. The called are not just called into an intimate relationship with God, although that is part of it, praise God. The called are called to join God in His purpose, which is to become Christ-like and then lead others to Christ. And many people think of being a Christian as just being called into a relationship with God, listen, while they go on chasing the things of this world. That is about as unbiblical as you can get. The word Christian means Christ follower. It means you're following the Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose for your life. And yet many Christians believe that it's just about getting my fire insurance and knowing I'm going to go to heaven one day, and then I can just go on living for my own purposes. I have a news flash for you. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me by my Father. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make followers of Christ of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, you see the entire Trinity involved in God's program. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so those who are followers of Christ have been given instructions by our Lord to grow up spiritually, to become Christ-like. Now I'm going to say something to you out of love. It's your responsibility to become Christ-like. Quit blaming your parents. Quit blaming your church. You've been given 24/7 access to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. So quit making excuses and grow up. Become the person that Jesus Christ wants you to be. And quit making excuses for yourself. You have been given instructions as a follower of Jesus Christ to become Christ-like. To become like Jesus Christ in this life. And you've been given everything you need to accomplish that. You've also been given instructions to lead others to Christ and then help them grow up spiritually. Who's going to be in heaven because of you? When's the last time you led someone to faith in Jesus Christ? When's the last time you discipled another person and help them grow up and be to know what you already know, praise God, to help them see and live in the same grace and salvation that you live in, praise God. When's the last time you did that? Paul says in Colossians, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Quit leaving it to the pastor. Quit leaving it to your journey group leaders. Grow up. Find out what God wants you to be and do in this life and teach other people about Jesus Christ. Spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And and disciple people. I disciple men one-on-one under one condition. I'll take you through an 18-week discipleship program, but then you got to spend the rest of your life taking somebody else through it. That's how we're going to really reach people for Jesus Christ. Is getting discipled and turn around and start discipling other people one-on-one. It's the multiplication effect. She called someone, and then she called someone, and then she called someone. You remember the commercial? I'm not saying it right, but some of y'all remember what I'm talking about. It's the multiplication effect. And you start up here with one person, and by the time you get down here, there's hundreds of people that have been discipled and that now are mature believers in Jesus Christ. And listen, that's God's purpose for your life. It's God's purpose for your life, not to chase the ways of this world, but to chase righteousness and join His redemptive plan for mankind. I'm going to say something else to you. And this is another misconception about being a Christian. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you to accomplish His purpose. He loves you and wants you to know the joy of being part of His kingdom. He doesn't need you. You desperately need Him. Because again, the worst thing that could ever happen to you, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is when God finally says to you, okay, have it your way. I'm going to give you over to the desires of your heart. You will create your own worst nightmare. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Paul said back in chapter 1 of Romans, the worst thing that can possibly happen to a person is for God, Romans 1:24, to give them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Listen, you don't want God to just let you have what you want. I promise. You don't want God to let you have what you wish for. Because as we've already discovered, you don't see what you need and you don't even know how to ask for it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the unbelievers run after all these things. And your heavenly Father already knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So the best thing that could happen to you in this life is for you to pray for God's perfect and pleasing will for your life. The best thing that can ever happen to you is to lay down your wish list and just begin to pray for God's perfect and pleasing will in your life. All right, in closing, let's see if we can bring all this back together. For those who love God, He sovereignly weaves all things together for the moral good of those who join Him in chasing righteousness and building His kingdom. That's a promise you can count on from your Heavenly Father. For those who love God, He sovereignly weaves all things together for the moral good of those who join Him in chasing righteousness and building His kingdom. And that's what it means to be called. And you can be sure of this. When you're on God's program, nothing in this world can alter the plans of God for your life. You can mark that down. Nothing in this universe is ever beyond the sovereign control of your Creator, of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So start praying today, Lord, I want Your perfect and pleasing will to be done in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You today. And we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the incredible privilege that I have every week of studying Your Word for countless hours and days. I thank You for showing me truth and straightening me out literally every week. I need to be straightened out. And I thank You and praise You for that. I thank You for all the things that I've wished for in this life that You've loved me enough to not to let me have them. I thank You for all the unanswered prayers. I thank you for all the things that you've blessed me with that I don't deserve. I thank you, Lord, that I have the assurance that I can come to you in my time of need and receive mercy and find grace at your throne, because Jesus Christ is my advocate. I thank you for the assurance of this glorious inheritance that awaits me for all eternity when I do make it to heaven. I thank you for the assurance of my Lord and Savior who sits at your right hand today, now, in heaven, interceding for me so that no accusation can be brought against me. And I thank you for the Spirit that lives in my heart, that intercedes for me when I don't know how to pray and I don't know what to pray for, and empowers me with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And I thank you for this amazing promise that I can know that because I love you, you're going to take all things in this universe and you're going to weave them together for good. My good and your good. Because I've been called according to your purpose, and I thank you for that awesome privilege. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here today and you may say, you know what, I want to know that's where I'm at with God. I want to know that I've entered into that relationship with God and that I've been called according to His purpose and His plan for my life. And so you can do that today by saying a simple prayer like this. These are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I've been relying on so many other things to make this world right, and that's living in darkness. Today I want the light. I want the light of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ living in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. So today I'm getting out of the driver's seat. I'm getting in the passenger seat, and I'm going to let you take the wheel. I'm going to let you be Lord of my life. And I'm asking you to save me from my sins. I confess that I have a life full of sins and regrets, and I'm asking you today to save me from those things. And I want you to be the God of my life, and I want you to forgive me for playing God. Forgive me for doing my own thing all these years, and today I just submit to you. And I lay my life at your feet. And I thank you for saving me today. I thank you for being faithful to your promise and saving me today. And Lord, I ask that you help me to grow in this new relationship that I have with you, so that I can fulfill the purpose that you've created me to fulfill, and that I can be part of this promise, and that I can be part of your plan to build your kingdom. And so I thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, I want you to look at me today, especially if you said,